All right, as promised, I said that we were going to keep going through the judgment seat of Christ and taking our time every time that I had an opportunity to be up here, and I praise the Lord that we got a chance to do this again because it's one of the probably dearest teachings to me. I think the judgment seat of Christ had the most effect on my life over any other teaching in Scripture. It came at a time in my life when I was in great spiritual turmoil and struggling, and it just really helped me to know, because I was thinking, well, I'm saved. All my sins are covered. I'm all set. And that kind of led my flesh to say, well, then you can pretty much skirt things a little bit and maybe do whatever you want because it's just covered by the blood, right? That's not how the Christian life goes. So it was a nice wake-up call for me to really look at the Bible and see that the Lord was telling me, yeah, I did buy you with a price. You're right. Your life's no longer your own. And I've got a rule book of how you're supposed to live your life now. Not only do I have a rule book, I'm going to judge you by that rule book someday. Yeah, your sins are forgiven. You're saved from hell. You will not suffer eternally, but the whole reason I saved you was to serve me and to be mine and to eventually be with me. And I flash back to my parents, how I love them. They weren't saved, but they had a lot of biblical principles. They always said, if you get in trouble, if you do something, if you do anything and you need us, you call us. We don't care where you are. We don't care what situation you're in. We will come and we will get you. We may not talk about what happened then, but we are going to talk about it. There will be an accounting for it. But you call us. You don't call anybody else. So that to me is the judgment seat. The Lord is saying, you've been saved. But like Pastor preached just a couple weeks ago, he didn't save us to be robots. We all have a responsibility. Some people call it free will. I don't like that because it's not free, because we're bought. We have a responsibility to exercise our will the way the Bible says. And then the Lord says, when we all sit down later, we're going to both take this book, and you're going to give an account for your life from the time you were saved till the time I called you home, and I'm going to give an account, and we're going to review it together and see what lines up and what doesn't. You get a victory over a lot of sin when you start thinking, oh, before I do this, God's watching and I'm going to get judged on this. Once the judgment seat becomes real to you and you understand it, you start getting a lot of victories in your life. And that's part of your sanctification. We should get more and more and more victories as we progress in our journey with the Lord, not less and less and less. If that's happening, there's something wrong. We need to do a spirit check. Okay? We're all sinners. We're all going to fall down. We're not going to be perfect, but we should see progression. Just like with our children, we raise our children. We want to see progression. Same thing with the Lord. So what I did is I put up here, these are all the things that I wanted to cover with you from day one. And we're all the way down here at number 8 already, but I wanted just to review them very quickly because some people weren't here. And it's been a while. You know, there's a couple of years between these teachings. So we first looked at all the general characteristics of the judgment seat, which is what I'm kind of talking to you about. A lot of people don't know what the judgment seat is about. Is it a time of punishment? Is it a time of reward? Is it something neutral? It's actually all three, because we will receive rewards there as well, but we also will suffer loss, which we talked about. And what it is not is it's not judgment for sin. A lot of people get that messed up. Sin's done. It's over with. It's covered. Every sin that you did, every sin that you're doing, every sin that you will do, it's already covered. It's not a judgment for sin. If you know the Lord is your Savior, heaven's your home, period. And that's eternal security. It doesn't disappear. It doesn't go away. What the judgment seat is, it's a judgment of all of your stewardship. Everything from the minute you were saved. How you live your life, what you say, how you treat people, how you take care of the property the Lord gave you. All of it. There's not a single thing in your life which is not going to be coming under judgment, as we'll see as we look at a couple more areas of faithfulness today. The reasons for the judgment seat I kind of just covered a little bit. It's supposed to be a present-day injunction or encouragement to avoid future indictment. The Lord doesn't want you to suffer loss at the judgment seat. He wants to see you say, Lord, this is why I did this in my life. Because your Bible said to do this, it wasn't even a decision. I didn't even have a question. I did it based on this verse. He's going to go, you are a wonderful son, wonderful daughter, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's your reward. That's his hope for every second, every minute, every hour of your life. Now, I gave a couple of these examples, and this is one of the ones which I don't want to cover with the Lord, but I know I'm going to have to. I'm going to tell you this one again because I hope it sticks home. I had an exhausted week. I worked like 60 hours, and the weekend was totally full. And to this day, I don't know how. Like you, I have a regular door, a glass door in the front, and a solid wood door that shuts. And they were both closed. Somehow my dog got outside, and the doors were open. I can't explain that to you, but she got outside exactly at the moment a Jehovah's Witness was walking by my house. And my first thought, and I was teaching on the judgment seat that Sunday, my first thought was, I do not want to deal with this right now. And literally, as he got at the end of the drive, they got at the end of the driveway, she was right there. I had to go out, and then as I'm walking down the steps, I recalled that Wednesday in church, I prayed that the Lord give me an opportunity to witness to somebody. I was too busy to go out, and he brought them to my front door. He said, that's a God-honoring prayer. You want to say, I know you don't have time. I've orchestrated all this in your life. You don't have time to go anywhere. I'll bring them right to you. And what did I do when that happened? I don't want to deal with them. I can't believe the dog got out. Oh, this is terrible. And I'm going to have to talk to these Jehovah's Witnesses. Instead of saying, I know those two people are going to hell right now. My heart did not break. And I did not leap from my porch to go speak to them. I wanted to grab the dog and get back inside the house. All of a sudden, what I was preparing for Sunday school came into my mind. And the fact that I just failed the Lord and his stewardship. He brought someone right to me, and my heart was, really? You guys go burn in hell. I don't have time for you. Let's be honest. So can you imagine when I'm at the judgment seat, because that's going to come up. The Lord's going to say, on such and such a day, at such and such a time, I answered your prayer. And I'm going to be shaking my head, going, no, let's not talk anymore. He's going, and I brought these two men right to your door. Yeah, you did, Lord. Yeah, you did. And I gave you the opportunity to witness to them. And what did you do? I'm going to have to repeat that story that I just said. Now, can you imagine in that moment at the judgment seat, I've already been, the final part of my salvation is done. You've heard we were saved, we are saved, we're going to be saved. That final part is when our corruptible puts on incorruptible. Our minds won't be capable of thinking sinful thoughts. We'll be free, finally, for the first time. We'll finally have a mind like Christ. We're going to agree with every single thing in this book. And we're going to understand it. So when he says, Jeff, go ahead and read the Great Commission for me. I'm going to be like, oh, I don't want to read that, Lord. Because I didn't do it. I purposely ran from the Great Commission. And he's going to say, so based on that verse, should I reward you or should you suffer loss? And I'm going to have to say to him, based on that verse, Lord, you need to take away my rewards. And that's good. The agony that you're going to feel in that moment when you're looking on your Savior. I mean, imagine looking on him. For the first time, you can look on his face and not die. Not die. And you're going to see him in all his glory and all his wonder. And you're going to wish you lived every moment and every second of your life for him. Once you finally see him as he is and you understand who you are in relation to him. And you're going to have to say, I'm going to suffer tremendous loss and say, I was all set to let him go to hell. Why? Because I was too busy to take care of your people that you died for on the cross. That's going to hurt. I'm going to suffer greatly. But then we're going to talk about the next 6 months. Because I determined at that one point, as soon as that happened, I put the dog in the house, went back out on the porch. And I said, gentlemen, do you want to talk? And that led to me witnessing to Jehovah's Witness elders for 6 months. I got put on their must-visit list. So the Lord didn't just, he said, you know what, you are going to do the right thing, you're going to honor me, then I'm going to keep allowing you to do that. They said, you're on our must-visit list. The guy put me on there. And I'll just tell you, this is how I deal with Jehovah's Witnesses. You may or may not do it this way. I make it very clear up front. I said, you're going to be trying to convince me of something. I'm going to be trying to convince you of something. I will continue to talk with you as long as the only Bible we use is the King James Bible. Because every other Bible is a book of Satan. It doesn't have the truth. If you want to look at my King James Bible, then we can have a discussion. Secondly, you're going to be trying to convince me that my Lord and Savior is not God. And boy, are you wrong, and I'm going to be trying to convince you the opposite. And I'll tell you what, I will take every single piece of material that you give me, and I will study it voraciously, as long as you do the same thing with me. They can't do that. They're not allowed to do that. Every single one of them does. Do you know why? Because they believe if I wind up converting and becoming, they're doing good works, and that's their heaven. It almost traps them in their own system. They almost have to say yes and break their own system at that point, or they're not true Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, that leads into plenty of discussions, you can imagine. I've got three major articles that I have that I share with them that prove that Christ is Jehovah. Out of even their false Bible, they're stuck. They can't argue it. Matter of fact, I had four different sets of elders come out. They got progressive elderships, I guess. Even to the point they brought out Hebrew. And they have pamphlets, and they said, our scholars wrote this. Well, it's in Hebrew, so you probably don't understand it. I said, let me get my Hebrew Bible. And they go, what? I said, yeah, they're wrong. Let me show you. So I turned, and I said, you see right here in the Hebrew? And they're like, well, we can't read Hebrew. I said, then why are you trying to teach me in Hebrew if you don't even know what it says? They're wrong. The next group comes back and goes, well, they said here in the Greek. I said, let me get my Greek Bible. They went, oh, boy. So they were stuck, though, because they committed. So I trapped them in. And they stopped bringing the younger kids because the younger kids, they're not supposed to say anything. They started asking questions. Right. And one kid got convicted, and he said, okay, we're leaving now. And he actually ran him from the door. Okay? But see, my whole point is, the judgment seat convicted me at that moment. I knew I was going to stand before the Lord and have to answer for that. And I said, I'm going to get every single crown from this point forward. I don't care who, I don't care where, Lord. If you bring somebody into my life, I don't care if the situation, if I have to sacrifice everything to give the gospel, I'm going to do it. There's no such thing as no time. You orchestrated the time. You answered a prayer to glorify yourself, and I walked away. But praise God, thinking about the very verses I was teaching that week, I turned around and went back again. So that can convict you. The judgment seat can convict you for victories in your life. The reason for the judgment seat is to bring you closer to God, because you recognize you're going to have a talk about your life at some point. And He knows everything that you've done and haven't done. So let's get more in the done column versus the not done column. All right? When is it going to occur? We looked at that as well. And it's going to occur, we believe, very shortly right after the rapture, that it goes rapture judgment rapture judgment seat, just like that. How many people know the verse? Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me. Whoa, why is he going like this? Why is it right with him when he comes? Rapture, judgment seat. Bang, bang. Who is the judge? We looked at that. The Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at the fact that as God, He's judging, and like I said, He knows everything that you've done and haven't done. And He's also man. He's also the perfect man. He's suffered more than we've ever suffered, but He knows the sufferings we've been through physically, intimately. Don't think there's anything you've been through that He hasn't gone through and hasn't gone through worse. You know what that means? Once again, I'm sorry to say, you're without excuse. But Lord, were you on the cross? I don't care what kind of physical pain you're in. No excuse. I'm not touting myself up here. I'm giving you an example. The only time I'd ever been in the hospital is for kidney stones. Anyone here ever had kidney stones? You know how painful that is? 2 hours after I got out of the hospital, and I couldn't take the pain meds. I couldn't take them. It was Wednesday night. I was in church. I was sitting in that back row, and every time the pain got so bad that I needed to vomit, I'd go into the bathroom. But you know what? Church was going on. Judgment seat was going to say, could you get to church without disturbing everything? You could. You could get there. You could be home suffering. You could be in church suffering. Some preaching is better than no preaching. That's how important this place should be to you. Your physical body, your physical ailments, they shouldn't matter. You should be in church, period. Okay? I'm not going to point fingers and name names, but there's somebody here who's wrecked right now that probably would have loved just to stay home and be in agony, but they're here. They got the victory. That's a reward at the judgment seat. Big time. Who's being judged? We looked at all of the saints. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, tribulation saints, millennial saints. There's going to be saved people through all dispensation. This is only for New Testament saints, you and I. Judgment seat is for us. Everyone else has different judgments. What is being tried? This is where we're at right now. What is being tried? So I'll skip that for a minute. And as the Lord allows, this will be the final culmination of what we're going to go over. what is the order of events? In other words, how does it happen? What goes happens first, second, third, fourth, all the way through, and then how is it applicable to us today? Now, you all remember all that from all the Sunday schools in the past, right? So there's our review. Now, what's being judged? We looked at three general areas. Our words, our works. John, you remember the words one? Remember that? Remember my favorite verse in that? I'll give it to you if you don't. Oh, no, I worded it this way. I worded it our heart. I couldn't remember the word that I used before. Okay, so there's three general. And then we're going to be looking at five specific areas. This is the one that we're currently on right now, which is faithfulness. There's many, 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 many verses about how we use our words. James itself, just spend some time in James, and you'll almost not want to open your mouth ever again, which is what happened to me. But go to Matthew 12:36. I want to cover this again. There's two verses that always they make the biggest impact on me. Matthew 12:36. Which says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Does that read just like everything I just covered? The context is stewardship of your words, faithfulness with your words. You've been given the ability and the power to speak for the Lord. You will give an account thereof in the day of judgment for everything that you say. And by your own words, you are either going to be justified and receive rewards, or you're going to be condemned and suffer loss. You see that? Where it says, "But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak." Idle word. This is the part that always strikes me. Idle word. What does idle mean? Still. The mechanic shouts out from idling cars. It's idling there. It's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. It's supposed to be being driven to give transport. It's not doing what it's supposed to be doing. In Greek, that is something called an alpha privative. So this is actually the word in Greek. There's something before the word which completely negates the force and power of the word. So if that was a car that was meant to be driven, it is not being driven. It's just sitting there doing nothing. Okay? The word is ergon or argon, which means energy. Pastor's been talking about energy an awful lot. You have been given energy to speak forth and vibrate your words into this creation. And those words are either going to see you justified, you've used them properly, and you'll receive a reward, or you're going to suffer loss. So, a word that is idle, an idle word, is one that is not being used the way it is supposed to be used, and it's lacking all the force, power, energy that it's supposed to have to accomplish its purpose. You see that? How many people here are saved? If you're saved, guess what? The Great Commission is your marching orders. Can you do the Great Commission without speaking? Parts of it. But how do you go and tell people about the gospel? I mean, you could hand them a Bible and go, and point, right? But you're supposed to tell people the gospel. Back to my situation. When those Jehovah's Witnesses came up, what did I do? I did not use the energy of my words to give them what they needed to receive. 5 minutes later, I did. But this is a non-working, a non-energetic word. We're going to be judged on that. You need to be faithful with the words that come out of your mouth. You need to be faithful with every vibration that comes out of your mouth, including singing. You're going to be judged on that. I hate it when I'm walking through a department store and an old song comes on, and before I know it, I'm humming and singing the words. I almost want to drop to my knees and repent and say, I'm so sorry I vibrated that evil into the world. Lord, forgive me. That seems a little ridiculous, but guess what? It's not. It's not. We're also going to be judged on our works, the validity of our works, the quality of our works. Did you know you could do something half-hearted? Let's make a contrast. I'm so broken I can't make it to church, but I come anyway. Or, I'm here. Which one's getting rewarded? Which one's suffering loss? If your heart isn't thrilled to be in this assembly, where the Lord Jesus Christ promises to have a special presence every Sunday, don't think that's going to get rewarded at the judgment seat. If you're just a pew sitter, like that old Catholic term, right? If you're just a seat sitter, you're actually in sin. You're actually in rebellion against the Lord. He is thrilled. Think about this. This is how I think about this. We're here's the Lord outside of time, okay? And here we are in time. And somewhere in time, he put Bible Baptist Church. And you know what he did? He had a calendar, right? And he said, on every Wednesday and on every, well, let's put it over here, first day of the week, every Sunday, I'm going to be at Bible Baptist Church for the whole time that Bible Baptist Church is in existence. Guess what? He sent you the calendar invite for every Wednesday and every Sunday. I had a manager once say to me, and his words just stuck with me. His gift is prophecy, by the way. He wasn't an unsaved man, but his gift was clearly prophecy in retrospect. We had a power outage. My alarms didn't go off. I was late for work. I get a phone call. This is me. You know who I am? Yep. Because he was a night manager. He couldn't leave till I got there. And he said, I'm here. Where are you? I went, I'll be there in 15. Every Wednesday, you don't show up. Every Sunday, you don't show up. It's going to get brought up at the judgment seat, and the Lord's going to say, I was there. Where were you? It's important. Church membership's important. The God of creation has put it on your calendar to meet with him. And he doesn't want you just to show up with half a heart. You should be excited that you're coming here to meet with him. That the God of creation put you in his schedule. That's something. That's something. Heart condition. That challenges me a lot, personally. You get tired, you get run down, you just want to go to bed, you just want to go maybe in your house and just sleep or take a nap or something. Nope. John, this is what I was talking about, actually. I don't want to skip this. Proverbs 18:21. This is what I was asking you if you remembered. Yeah. Remember the first time I read this? Eraser. First time I read this, I had to reread it a few times because I said I can't mean what it says. And you go read it in context, and it means what it says. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. What is that saying? The tongue, the mouth, your words, every time you open your mouth, there's one of two effects. You're speaking life into somebody, spiritual life, or you're speaking spiritual death. There's no middle ground. Well, at the judgment seat, there's rewards and the suffering loss. There's no middle ground. Kind of lines up. So before you open your mouth, if you think of the judgment seat and say, the Lord's going to judge me for what comes next, what am I doing to my brother? What am I doing to my sister with the words that I'm speaking? Now, let's say, for example, that somehow we were able to exemplify the agape love of the Lord, the selfless love of the Lord. Agape selflessness means it's all about you. Everything I'm doing, thinking, feeling, concerned, you're it. You're my everything. I'm not even part of the equation. Which is how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be emulating the Lord with everybody you meet. Guy that cuts you off on the highway. That's a tough one. The guy that cuts you off on the highway. Guy that T-bones you. Okay? Your parents, your friends, your family, your coworkers. Because all they're supposed to see in you is Christ. That's it. And you can't do that on your own. He needs to do it through you. So you need to be a surrendered servant. surrendered servant. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Think of that every time you open your mouth. Every time. One of those two things is happening. And every word that you speak is going to come into accountability before the judgment seat. You see why I've said in the past, I said I stopped talking for a week after I read that. I was scared to open my mouth because I didn't have enough good spiritual habits to make sure that I was always speaking life into somebody. You remember Edith Davidson? Some of you haven't had the pleasure to meet her. She's a big-time kidder. You know, at the time, she was in her late 80s, and she's the kind of person that would... And you knew it was all in love. You knew it was all in fun. But I eventually stopped kidding with her because I didn't want to take a chance. I accidentally said something that could offend her. She's like, "You don't play with me anymore." I'm like, "Mm-mm, no, judgment seat's coming, Edith." She's like, "What's that supposed to mean?" And she'd pick on me even more. But those are our words, our works, and our heart. And now we're looking at five specific areas, the first one being faithfulness. Keep in mind, this led me to this thought as well. Who created you? Who gave you the air in your lungs, your larynx, your voice box, your tongue, your teeth, your nasal cavities, everything you have to be able to vibrate for certain vibrations? Who created you? Lord Jesus Christ did. And He created all of that for a purpose. So we can see, when just this one verse, we can see it's a violation of God's design. You're His design, by the way. Planned you, created you. It's a violation of God's design for the tongue to both bless and curse. You weren't designed to curse other people with your mouth. You have the responsibility to use those words properly. There's that word again, responsibility. Any questions on that? That's pretty powerful, isn't it? Pretty powerful. All right, we covered our heart intentions. Let's go on to our faithfulness. One of the things that the Lord seems to be continually talking about over and over and over again in Scripture is our faithfulness. Over and over again. Let me read you just a few verses. You can write these down if you want. Proverbs 20 and verse 6. "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" In other words, look at me. Look at what I'm doing. I'm great. Look at this. Yeah, but how are you serving the Lord? I don't care about you. I don't care what you've done. But you know what I would be interested in? What have you done for the Lord lately? Let's glorify Him together through how He's worked through your life. You take yourself out of the equation. See how that works? Matthew 24, 45 through 47. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom the Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season?" Interesting, it doesn't say wise and faithful, it says faithful and wise. A faithful man will recognize the Scripture says that wisdom is given abundantly from the Lord if you ask. But a wise man might lean on his own understanding and not look to the Lord. And we probably all know this verse, Matthew 25, 21 through 23. "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful." Exactly right, Dan. "Faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord." He also that had received 2 talents came and said, "Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 talents, 2 other talents besides them." His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and," Dan? "Faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things." I mean, if you were to highlight the word faithful in your Bible, just in these couple sentences, your highlighter would run out of ink. Faithful, 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 faithful. Why is that all the Lord's focusing on? He's very interested in our faithfulness. He's given us everything. He wants to see if we're going to return it. You know that most of the Lord's parables are directed towards Israel, like in Matthew here. But there's something called a transdispensational truth. A dispensation is Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation, millennium. Trans means through or across. So it doesn't matter which dispensation you're in, faithfulness is required of the Lord in all of them. So we can look at Old Testament and see that the Lord requires faithfulness from His saints. We look at the New Testament and see He requires faithfulness from His saints. We can go on and on and on and on and on. It's never rescinded. It's something that's required all the time. So we should be practicing it all the time. Even though you can look at some of these scriptures was directed towards Israel. Don't forget, as a saved man or saved woman, you're grafted in, aren't you? Praise God for that.
Amen.
Praise God for that. What is good and necessary from a faithfulness or a spiritual standpoint for Old Testament is also required of us. God's not going to say, just for them, not when it comes to spiritual holiness and righteousness before God. If he's interested in faithfulness from Israel, he's interested in it from us, basically. So one of the things that we want to look at, there's three areas, I keep putting this down, of our faithfulness that I want to look at. If time allows. This is where we left off last time, so we're just going to cover it quickly. We looked at our positions. We looked at our positions. Now, as you sit here, are you a husband? Are you a wife? Are you a child? Do you have a father and a mother? Of course you do. Do you have ministries in this assembly? Hope you do. You should have them. Nobody know that, oh, I get to do this again. Another prayer getting answered. I hate it when people use the term in the ministry. It makes it sound like, oh, only a man who's studied to be a pastor can be in the ministry. It's not. If you've been saved, you're all in the ministry because you were saved to serve. Okay? That's another one of my... Oh, yeah. So it's almost like a built-in excuse. I don't have to serve because I'm not studying to be a pastor. Uh-uh. You're in the ministry from the day you get saved because this assembly right here is a ministry of the Lord. And as a church member, there's something that he wants you to do. And matter of fact, there's specific ministries, as we looked at the last time, that Scripture teaches he designed only for you, and nobody else can do them. If you remember when we looked at this, we looked at spiritual gifts. Remember that? For those of you here last time. And we looked at the fact that God the Father is the one that energizes the gift. God the Holy Spirit is the one that chose your gift for your creation. And Jesus Christ is the one who assigns the ministries in the church. Makes sense. He's the head of the church. He's running the church. Our under-shepherd takes his orders right from him. Makes sense that that's who assigns the ministries. So if you've got a ministry in this church that you're doing, guess who gave it to you? How about this? This one always gets me. Every single thing is a ministry. So you walk down the hall and you notice that somebody missed the basket with a tissue or something. And you pick it up and you put it in the basket. Let me ask you, is that a ministry? It is. You're serving in the house of the Lord. Our pastor, who's got a very public ministry, he's up here preaching all the time. Is that a ministry? Yes, it is. Is there any difference between the two at the judgment seat? Reward? Loss. There's no ministry which is any more important than another. Preaching isn't anywhere more important as picking up that piece of paper in the house of the Lord. They all have a place as far as the Lord's concerned, and they're all getting judged equally. I sometimes think that when we're there, we're going to see some people, like say with the gift of service, that have done so much stuff behind the scenes that we haven't seen with more crowns than some of the rest of us. Think about that for a minute. The Lord calls you to do many, 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 many things in the service of His church. And when He does that, that's your position. That's your calling. Nobody else can do it but you. He's chosen you. Now, if you refuse, which is possible, yeah, I'm not picking that up. He'll find somebody else to do it. But what's going to happen at the judgment seat for you? That's a loss. You're going to suffer loss. I mentioned this during the beginning, during the introduction. I keep putting the thing down. He's also interested in our faithfulness with our possessions. Is there anything that you have that the Lord didn't give you? Is there anything that you have that the Lord didn't allow you to have? We could take this one step further. Is there anything worthy or special about you that the Lord didn't create you to be able to do? Even your own abilities and skills, you can't take any credit in. Did you build yourself? Did you create your amazing dexterity and hand-eye coordination that lets you hit a three-pointer 3 out of 3 times? No, you didn't. It's not you. Your body is a possession as well. The car in the driveway that works, the car in the driveway that doesn't work. All your lawn tools, everything in the kitchen you use to prepare meals, the temporary things that you get, the long-term things that you get, the momentary things that you get, they're all possessions that the Lord gives you, and he says, let's see what they do with this. Oh, look, he's not taking care of it. He knows that needs maintenance. He's not maintaining it. Well, I'm not happy about that. I gave it to him so he could be who he needs to be for me, or she could be who she needs to be for me. Why are you constantly replacing all of the appliances in your house? Why aren't you taking care of them? I'm not saying you are. I'm just throwing that out there as an example. Why is your body constantly breaking down? You know you should be exercising, but you're not. Okay, you see what I'm saying? Everything is a possession. Flip to Deuteronomy 10:14. Let's talk about some physical things. Deuteronomy 10:14. I'm going to give you a few verses here to lock this in. So we're talking about the Creator. And he created everything. You, me, everything. And Deuteronomy says, Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's. How many heavens are there? Three. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, and the earth also with all that is within. All is all, everything. So in all of creation, all that we know about is the three heavens and earth. That's basically the Lord's way of saying, each, every tiny, every little bit's all mine. I made it, it's mine, including you. And did you know there's a verse in Scripture that says all things consist by that same Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ? That word consist means it's like glue, held together. If you talk to a scientist, he'll say, I don't understand why an atom just doesn't explode. We're not all just exploding everywhere. Scientifically, we should not be being held together like this. The Lord Jesus Christ is holding everything together. Every atom of everything that you are and have. Here's a thought. The Bible says that that's true. All things consist. Imagine the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And he's suffering this tremendous agony. He is actually, as God, holding together the very nerve fibers, which are firing this agony up to his brain. Consciously, willingly. As he's getting the hair ripped out of his face, he's allowing that pain to register through his body. I couldn't do that. I'd be like, nope, shut off. His body was a stewardship that he himself said, not my will, Father, but thine be done. He went so far as to consist everything in his life to suffer to that degree for you and for me. And we won't do it with our own lives. We're supposed to be following his example. We're never going to suffer that, praise God. He did it for us. And we're never going to be able to do it to that degree unless he does it through us. That's why when you hear people say, you need to be surrendered to the Lord. What does that mean? Not my will, but thine. Show me through your word what it is you want me to do. And here am I, Lord, send me. Not let me think about it. Not let me make plans. When the apostles were called, they dropped everything. Peter had, you might say he's a multi-businessman here. He dropped and left all of his nets, all of his equipment, everything, his whole investment, dropped it and walked away. Would you do that when the Lord calls you to do something with the possession which is your body, which you have a stewardship over, and your life which the Lord has a stewardship over? There's a lot more we're going to cover. We have to stop here. But that's a nice setup for next time. Now, I'm just going to say this. If you don't know the Lord as your Savior, the judgment seat of Christ isn't for you. You don't even really need to listen to what I'm saying. But I'll tell you what, there's another judgment seat coming for you. If you don't get saved before you die, that's a great white throne. And there are a couple books that are getting open, and guess what? Same book's getting open. And the Lord's going to say, is your name written in book number one, which is the book of life? Oh, no, because you never trusted me. That's fine. We'll go on your own merits. You don't need me. You didn't need me. You don't get me now because we're judging now. Oh, look at this. Your book of works. Here's the book of your whole life. Let's talk about that. Let's line it up with the Bible. Same thing's going to happen there. But guess what? They don't get to give an account like you and I do. The Lord says, here's where you failed. Here's where you didn't trust me. Here's where you didn't repent of your sins. Here's where you didn't make me the Lord of your life. I never bought you with a price. You were never mine. Hell is your new home. Because the punishment for sin is spiritual death and separation from the Lord. So don't worry about the judgment seat of Christ. It's not for you. But you better start worrying about the other one. Maybe you want to switch. Maybe you want to say, Lord, I want to be sitting at the judgment seat of Christ. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to give me a rule book that I can follow so I have an answer for every decision in my life. And no matter what happens, I can have peace. Because I followed that. And when you ask me, you say, why did you do this, Brother Jeff? Because Matthew verses so-and-so and chapter so-and-so said to. Oh, praise God. God gets the glory. I get the reward. And as we're going to learn, the crowns are coming. You ever wonder what you're going to do throughout eternity? Some people say you're sitting on a cloud playing a harp. No, you're not. You're going to be wishing and hoping that you had, I would be, we won't at that point anyway, but you're going to be glorifying the Lord, and we're going to be replaying our lives, and the crowns that we receive as rewards, we're going to be casting at His feet, saying, Lord, look what I did for you, you wonderful, glorious Savior, I love you so, look what you did, look, here's how I glorified you. And even the crowns that we get as rewards, we're going to get rid of them and cast them for Him, recognizing who He is, and that we lived our lives for Him. So don't lose opportunities. Vibrate every word for the glory of the Lord. Every thought for the glory of the Lord. Every action for the glory of the Lord. Love and take care of everything that He gave you. Now, I want to do one more thing here because a lot of people have been talking about animals. My wallpaper on my computer says, and the verses went right out of my head, look at that. A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. You guys know that verse in the Old Testament? A righteous man regardeth the life of his beast. The context is even animals have been given to you for a purpose. God has a purpose. They may be cattle to plow fields. They may be cows to give milk. They may be a domestic dog to bring some comfort and joy into your life, but they were given for a purpose. A righteous man recognizes that which I have been given has been given by the Lord for a purpose. What do I need to do, since that animal is my stewardship, to make sure God's purpose comes true in its life? Because it's my beast. You maybe take your dog to the vet regularly. Make sure he's healthy so that he can fill his purpose. You maybe, as Harold would say, you shod your horse's shoes regularly to make sure they're not suffering so they can plow the field. Everything has been given to you for stewardship. Even something like a pet. Everything. So if he's interested even in the stewardship of a pet, how much more us? Think of that as we go through the next week, the next month, the next year. Sometimes I hope the rapture comes quicker than sooner than later. But all right, we're going to stop there at this point. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, always thankful, that this is just one of many, many, many examples of a teaching in Scripture which can be life-changing. We know that every single verse in Scripture has been designed to challenge us to help us become more conformed to the image of Christ. I'm thankful we have our Scriptures. I'm thankful that they're still free and available here in this country. I pray that stays the way that it is and that we don't suffer the religious persecution that it looks like is coming. We're thrilled to be here today. We're thrilled to be able to look at your Word, to study it to this degree, to be able to have our lives changed as a result of it. There's nothing more important than your assembly and your teaching. I pray that even throughout the rest of the day, for the rest of the teaching, the rest of the preaching, even the stewardships of our fellowships for the rest of the day are all for thy glory. And I ask these things in my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.